Good and gracious God, we pray that you would meet us this morning in this room, that you would give us discerning hearts, and that you would work in us holiness through your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the summer of my summer before my junior year of high school, I spent 2 weeks at the Go Driving School in Princeton, Minnesota, learning what I needed to do to get my permit and getting my first taste behind the wheel of an automobile. With the help of an instructor and a specially outfitted vehicle, emblazoned with the word student driver, I made my first forays into commanding a car. When my time there was up, I'd successfully received my permit, and I still had 6 more months of probationary driving where I needed to be accompanied by a licensed adult before finally getting my license and getting caught up in that heady freedom of having an automobile. If my early driving record is any indication, I probably should have spent a little bit more time on probation. And anyone who spent time behind the wheel of a car, and especially those who have been in serious auto accident, they understand why all these precautions are necessary. We should be careful about giving a 2-ton vehicle to someone with impulse control problems or attention trouble keeping their attention on things. A failure here could cost someone their life. But the preparation that was necessary before getting behind the wheel pales in comparison to the time I spent in preparation for the ministry. There were years of schooling, psychological testing, mentorship, character evaluations, interviews, guided practical experience, all before the denomination would allow a church to do their own vetting of me and call me to be their pastor. Why? Well, in part because pastoring a church is much harder than driving a car. It's true. And the skills and the competencies necessary to lead a congregation take far more coordination than making a vehicle go from point A to point B. But also, it's more dangerous. And the dangers are harder to see. What's at stake isn't likely the life of pastor or parishioner, though in some places where there's violent persecution, that's the case. What's at stake are people's souls. While I was frustrated at times with the hurdles I had to cross on my way into ordained ministry, I understood the wisdom. The damage caused by an egomaniac, an abuser, or a charlatan to a congregation of Jesus Christ can be devastating and painful. Just look at the Catholic Church. The whole point of licensing drivers and ordaining clergy is to certify that they can accomplish their task in a constructive way. A driver can safely get from point A to point B. A minister can preach sermons that are true to God's word, give good counsel, call people from sin into faith in Christ, and live a circumspect life before God. In the case of driving, it's the government that certifies what is acceptable and what isn't. And each government will have their own rules. In the case of a minister, it's the Word of God that sets the standard, and it's the community that vets him or her according to that standard. In our passage today, Malachi announces God's condemnation of the priesthood. They've failed. They aren't holding to the standards that God has set for them, and the result's been injury to God's people. Malachi 2:1-9 is a call to vocational holiness. It's an exhortation to represent God's name faithfully. And it's a message that we desperately need to hear. The church in America and around the world is rife with people who speak in God's name but aren't full of reverence or awe. We have pastors and teachers who are in it for the money, for the fame, for the status, for the power. We have pastors who place more hope in politics than they do in God's sovereign goodness and power. Never have we had greater access to outstanding preaching and ear-tickling hucksters. It's a situation that calls for discernment and prayer. It's a situation that demands of us personal reflection, because while you may not be a pastor, you may be the only Christian some of your friends know. You're their teacher in the faith. Scary. The modern age has, in some ways, made all of us teachers. Every Facebook post, Christian card sent in the mail, every Christmas or New Year's letter that mentions your life of faith marks you as a representative of Jesus, a member of the kingdom of priests that God has created by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Malachi is a warning, a call to faithfulness. And it's a signpost telling us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's take a look. Today we're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here's what it says. "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I'll rebuke your descendants. I'll smear on your face the dung of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This calls for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's a messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people because you have not followed my ways but have shown partiality in matters of the law." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, we were reminded who God is. He's our Father, Master, and Lord. We were reminded of his greatness and his commitment to seeing his name honored. And we were challenged to examine our lives. Do our actions, our sacrifices of time and money and service, reflect a faith that sees God rightly? Do we honor him for who he is, or do we throw our leftover scraps at God, our garbage time, and call that worship? The religious leadership in Malachi's day were failing to honor God. In God's own words, they were treating him with contempt. They weren't content to offer animals that were sick, or they were content to offer animals that were sick and lame and blind and diseased to God. And if you haven't watched the Malachi video on Faith Life, you need to go see the vomiting goats. This is a word from Rick to you, an encouragement to go see it. Hopefully that's enough to sort of pique your interest. They were offering animals to God that needed to be culled from the herd. They never would have prepared these animals for the Persian governor, and yet they were content to offer them to the Lord Almighty. Religion had become a convenient way to dispose of animals while feeling good about their religious life. They gave the bare minimum to God, but gave the maximum to themselves in terms of pride and a feeling of religious accomplishment. The religious leaders serving Israel's struggling remnant were bored with God, and by their actions, they were revealing a heart full of contempt. Last week's passage ended with a curse on anyone who cheats God by failing to serve him as he deserves. It's a solemn warning, and that warning is continued and expanded in today's text. God will see his name honored, and if he has to punish or remove priests to make that happen, that's exactly what he'll do. God's committed to his honor and obedience to his ways, which includes giving him our very best, not because God is a narcissist, but because that's what's best for us. It's what we were created for worship. And it's only in honoring God and following his ways that we find the life and the peace we so desperately need and desire. Chapter 2 starts off strongly. It's one of the most vivid and disgusting images in Scripture. The language is intended to shock us and shake us from our stupor. In it we see just how vile the practices of the priests were to God. Look at verses 1 through 3. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you've not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I'll rebuke your descendants, and I'll smear on your faces the dung of your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. Let's talk about this. God's threatened to curse the priests, to rebuke or punish them, because they've not resolved to honor him. The priests of God, the very ones who should be most stalwart defenders of God's cause, have treated him with contempt, and God's begun to punish them. Malachi said that God is going to curse their blessings and rebuke their descendants. What does that mean? It means that God is going to start applying the covenant curses to Israel and the priests because they failed to be faithful in their covenant to him. God warned the people, and their history is saturated with examples of God disciplining them, including sending them to exile for their lack of faithfulness. The promise that God would bless people and keep them and to make his face shine on them and to give them peace is being removed. Those things that the priests were supposed to bless the people with, those words, those blessings are being removed. God's going to start moving against the priests and against Israel. God's promised to rebuke their descendants, literally their seed. And there's likely a double meaning here. The children of the peace will suffer shame as a result of their parents' failures, their descendants, much like a child in a family business might suffer if their parents are poor managers or offered inferior products. The next generation is going to have to bear the shame of their parents' failings and compensate for them. But there's probably also another allusion here. The people of Israel's crops have begun to fail. They aren't going to reap a good harvest. The fact that they have lamed and diseased animals, the fact that they're cheating God out of their first fruits, is already a sign that God is starting to apply the curses to the people. Having bad seed, having poor crops, that is a sign of unfaithfulness in Israel. In other places in Malachi, it's clear that they're struggling to make it. And God is exhorting them to live generously and to quit robbing him, and he promises blessing if they will be faithful. But the fact that they have all these terrible sacrifices to give is a sign that their faithfulness is already in decline. The result of this continued disobedience will be the humiliation and removal of the priesthood and even, perhaps, their death. In verse 3, God promises to smear their faces with the dung of the festival sacrifices. That's a gross image. But it's actually a pretty soft translation of the Hebrew. The word is actually better translated the offal. It's the dung of the animals, but it's their intestines and their organs, and it's the waste products that happens. It's all the stuff that's left over after the sacrifice animals on the altar. And we notice that it's the festival sacrifices. So there's a lot of it that's going to be smeared on their faces. What does this mean? What's going on here? When the priests were ordained, they were sprinkled with blood in consecration. It was the blood of the sacrifice. They were identified with the blood that makes the people holy. Here, God promises to depose them. They'll be covered with the unclean waste of the festival sacrifices. It's a reverse ordination. Instead of serving before God in the temple, they'll be exiled outside the camp. Instead of being identified with holiness, they'll be identified with unclean muck. It's startling, and it's disturbing, but that's exactly the point. God wants us to have a visceral reaction to this, to cringe at the thought of it. He wants us to see their actions as he does. They were holding God in contempt, but really they were the contemptible ones. God will make sure everyone knows it if they fail to repent. It sounds harsh, but God has killed priests for less than this. The sons of Aaron were killed when they made unholy offerings before God. The entire line of Eli was wiped out because they used their position to steal the best food for themselves and to sleep with women. The priesthood had failed in the past, and even a cursory glance at the Gospels will show that it will fail again in the future. Jesus himself announces woes on the religious leaders of his day. Later, James will warn his readers, saying that no one should aspire to be a teacher because they'll be held to a higher standard. God takes religious leadership seriously. Why? Why is he so adamant about this? Look at verses 7 through 9. We'll come back to verses 4 through 6. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is my messenger, for he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you've turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You've violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before the people, because you've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Excuse me. Okay, we'll come back to verses 4 through 6. But I want to address these verses first, because they help explain why God is so hard on the priests and why Malachi chooses to address them first in this letter. God threatens the priests and comes down so hard because they're the mediators between God and his people. They're God's ambassadors. They deliver his message and make it plain. Their calling is to serve the people by teaching God's ways and his character. This instruction, if done faithfully, should promote justice and spark worship and keep Israel from sin and lead them down a path that will bring about covenant blessings. A holy priesthood helps shape a holy nation. The role of the priest is to encourage and help shape God's people into that holy nation. But the religious leaders of Malachi's day aren't doing that. Instead, their contempt for God was contagious, with the result that the nation as a whole was starting to fall away. Men were starting to marry outside the faith. Husbands were callously divorcing their wives. The evil were praised. The good were despised. Offerings were being withheld from God's altar. And many were starting to wonder whether this whole faithfulness thing was more hassle than it was worth. Malachi is laying the failures of the nation at the feet of the religious leaders. It's sobering. Holy priesthood helps shape a holy nation. An unholy priesthood helps shape an unholy nation. Let me be honest with you. This is a hard message to preach, because my temptation is to address the people over there, right? Those people, those pastors, to identify those religious leaders who identify themselves as Christian but neglect to teach God's word, who show favoritism to the wealthy, the famous, or the influential, or powerful, and have removed the word sin from the vocabulary, or they only apply it very, very narrowly to the sins that other people have, but not themselves. Those pastors are out there, and it wouldn't be good to neglect them, or to just focus on them. That's an easy out. As with any passage, I have to apply it to myself first before I apply it to others. And you, insofar as you claim to represent Jesus to your friends and family, need to apply it to your own life. Do my lips preserve knowledge? Do my actions discourage people from acting unfaithfully? Do I show favoritism to some while neglecting others? Is my unfaithfulness something that's caused other people to stumble in their walk with God? Those are answers that I have to continually sort out, and those are questions that need daily reflection. And undoubtedly, I'm not perfect, and almost certainly, I'm blind to my most glaring faults. Most of us are. And that's why it's so important for a church to pick good elders and good council members. One of their roles is to ensure that the message of the gospel is being preached. We saw that when we installed Steve a couple weeks ago. They're here to challenge me and each other so that we don't devolve into a social club or a self-help group. They're here to encourage me while I'm on the right path, and to help pastor me for my sake, for their sake, and for your sake. The Belgic Confession says that church discipline is one of the marks of the church. And that strikes me as incredibly wise. The church, and especially its ministers, have an obligation to preserve knowledge. They have an obligation to holiness. Why? Not just for their own good, but for the good of God's people. The role of the ancient Levite and the modern pastor is to serve God's people by giving sound instruction and turning people away from sin. When we read a text, it's good to begin with ourselves, but after doing so, we need to lift our eyes to the broader implications. What is Malachi saying more broadly? What's the inference? If, when we look at the state of the American church, we see a church that in many places calls evil good, and both people who are theologically progressive and those who are theologically conservative do that and are guilty of it. If we see a church that gives itself half-heartedly to God, struggles to be impartial, is marked by a desire for power, has bigotry and favors certain people over others, if we see a church that's addicted to entertainment and celebrity, if our churches lack holiness and knowledge of God and His Word, then the guilt falls, first of all, at the feet of our nation's pastors. It's a hard word. Never in history have we had more access to terrific preaching, books with penetrating theology, masterful, accessible commentaries on Scripture. And never have we had so many ministers who are in it for the money, who are eager to stroke their own egos, who are out there to make you feel good, who long for fame or power, who mix a love of God with obeisance to nationalism. And if that weren't enough, there are almost daily headlines announcing the moral failure of a pastor or a priest. Last week, A Houston megachurch pastor was sentenced to federal prison for defrauding investors out of more than $3.5 million. His church has 16,000 members. The idolatries and failures of our nation's pastors are a reality that we just can't ignore. When it calls for all of us to be discerning, like the Jews from Berea described in Acts 17, we ought to prove ourselves of noble character by weighing what we hear from religious leaders, from our friends, against the scriptures. I hope you're doing that with my messages. Malachi's warning to the priests in his day has relevance for us, because if God isn't afraid to refine Israel through hardship or stern rebuke, he isn't afraid to offer us the same grace. And it is a grace. The discipline of God and the hardships that come our way because of our unfaithfulness are not meant to break us, but to bring us to repentance, to bring us back to the path of life and peace and holiness. Even these strong words from Malachi are not a sentence of doom, but a call for the priests to change their ways. Verse 2 starts with the word if. It's conditional. Verse 1 and verse 4 call this a warning. Look at what it says in verse 4. And you'll know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. And he explains that. He says, my covenant with him, a covenant of life and peace, I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered my name and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. God is calling for repentance, which means ending their contempt and returning to the ideals on which the priesthood was established. God promised to be the inheritance of Levi and his descendants and gave them the task of teaching the law and ministering in the temple. It was their happy burden to serve God's people by ensuring that the people knew and fulfilled their obligations to God. Malachi calls this covenant one of life and peace because, as we saw when we went through the Old Testament, the law isn't just about exposing our sin. It does that. But it's also about putting us on a path to abundant life, to a path of human flourishing. The law shows us how to live in peace with God and with each other. It's therefore our good to save us from stumbling and from sin. This path to abundant joy and holiness finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God wants a healthy, vibrant priesthood because he wants what's best for his people. This description is somewhat idealized. This idealized description of the Levitical priesthood gives us a vision of what vocational holiness looks like for a minister and for anyone who ministers to others. The faithful priest or pastor is resolved to honor God's name, to honor God's character and reputation because they're in awe of who God is. This pastor fears and loves the Lord as Father and Master and Lord and King. The minister recognizes the greatness of God's name and responds accordingly. The faithful pastor is committed to truth and not just the truth of God's word. He or she is committed to a life that's centered on hunting down and living in line with what is true. It's a life of moral integrity and a zeal for calling God's people away from sin and back to a path of righteousness. This is a beautiful picture of what faithful ministry looks like. This ministry ideal was revealed perfectly in the life of Jesus. He lived to do the will of God. He showed reverence for God's name. He taught the truth and lived a life of integrity. He didn't show partiality, but welcomed little children, women, prostitutes, the blind, the lame, the leprous. He announced God's salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and he charged them to go and sin no more. He saved many from stumbling in their pursuit of God. He shepherded God's people and ministered to those the religious establishment of his day had ignored. He's still ministering to us and represents the ideal by which we need to measure our leaders and ourselves. None will be perfect, of course, but the comparison's helpful and necessary. In our congregation are several people in ministry. They write or teach or lead in worship or preach or disciple. They visit the sick. They represent God's name. If that's you, God is calling you today to faithfulness. Look to Christ as the model of your service. Repent of half-hearted obedience. And spend some time in reflection on the greatness of God's name revealed in Jesus. If you aren't in professional ministry, know that you still represent Jesus and are his ambassadors to the world. The minister may be judged by a higher standard, but what's supposed to be true of them should be true of you too. Everyone is a priest in God's kingdom. Everyone. The words of Malachi 2 are a call to vocational holiness. Integrity and bearing God's name well. It calls for discernment and for prayer. Be careful who you listen to and who you let in and who you allow to be an authority on who God is. Weigh their messages against God's word. There are wolves in sheep's clothing out there. There are. Pray for those in ministry, not just me, but for pastors and ministry leaders everywhere. We need healthy churches and holy, vibrant pastors. Pray for those who lead in worship, who teach Sunday school, who write curriculum, who teach in seminaries. Pray that faithful leaders will bring about faithful congregations, because that's the way revival takes place, where we move the needle on our holiness as a church, where we start to do good in God's name. Pray, pray, pray. And reflect on yourself. How are you bearing God's name? And who are you allowing to bear God's name to you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would be honored among us, that we would see the greatness of your glory and honor your name, that we would have reverence and awe for you. Lord, Malachi warns us that those who show contempt for you will be shown to be contemptible themselves. Lord, Malachi expresses the truth that an unholy nation can be laid at the feet of unholy priests. And Lord, if our church is struggling, if our church lacks holiness, if we've lost vibrancy and faith, Lord, it falls at the feet of our pastors and our teachers. Lord, would you raise up holy ministers, leaders who will show by their life, their love, and their fear, and their reverence for you, who will be marked by integrity, who will preserve truth and teach your word faithfully, that won't cause people to stumble, but will pull them from that into a life of faith and trust in you, a life of joy and peace. Work in us a nation of pastors who live and love and teach and minister like Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.